Well, it's that time of year again. Not Christmas. We're not quite there yet. It's a little bit far off. Not the Grey Cup, but go Cats go. See what happens today. We are in November. Nobody gets excited for November. November's tough, isn't it? I mean, it is getting dark at 4:30. People are getting sick. The flu is going around. Colds are going around. It is cold outside, if you didn't notice this morning. We're spending more time inside. There's really no holidays or days off in November that we get to look forward to. Sometimes we're stretched quite long between our holidays from Thanksgiving into the Christmas season. And if you're a student, if school hasn't already ramped up for you, it's in the process of ramping up. And the stress and the worry for some of us, this is a really tough time of year. So I want to start this morning by giving you some stress-busting techniques. Things are going to change the way that you feel and how productive you are. Ready? Number one, watch your intake and what you put in your body. Students, listen to me. You need to eat something green. You need to eat something that has been alive, okay? The processed food, the fast food, and you laugh, but I know, and all I can afford is mac and cheese and that kind of stuff, but you need to eat some vegetables, okay? And I'm going to give you a little trick for this neighborhood. 60 Ewan Road, which is right around the corner from here, there is a wholesale produce place, cash only, so get cash, go there, you can get fruits and vegetables fresh, cheaper than any grocery store. Go take cash in a couple grocery bags. Get yourself something good to eat. You need to eat good food. You need to watch how much of certain things you're putting in your bodies, like caffeine and sugar. And what happens is our society is telling us, go, 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 run, 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 busy, busy, busy. And our response is, I'm just so busy, I'm getting tired. And so we get the caffeine going and we start drinking a lot of coffee or energy drinks. We go for the sugary stuff and it spikes us up. And then we drop down and we pay a toll later. You got to be careful of what's going into your body. Eat some whole foods, eat some vegetables, eat some fruits, good things for you, things that have been alive and not just stuck in a box. Second thing, I know a lot of you are going to ignore me, but sleep. You need to sleep to function the best that you can. The average person needs somewhere between 8 and 10 hours of sleep every night, not during the whole week. Every night, you need 8 to 10. That means the average person, one of us, needs 9 hours of sleep. And I know, you don't have time to sleep that much. How could you possibly do it? Listen, you will feel better. You will function better. You'll be more productive when you are awake. Everything will change. You need to get yourself to bed at a good time and get your sleep. You need to take breaks. And especially if you're someone who works in an office, you're in front of a screen at a desk all day, or you're in the library studying, writing papers, all that kind of stuff, you need to take a break. Every 90 minutes at least, you need to get up, take a walk, go out into the cold air, let it warm you up. It's not going to warm you up. Wake you up, get you going, get the blood flowing, go for a walk, those kinds of things. Number four, you need to exercise. Get the blood flowing again. This is really important. A lot of us, we neglect ourselves. Go for a jog. Hit the gym. You will feel so much better. You'll be so much more. I know you don't have time to do this, but this is going to make you more productive. It's going to help you in your life. Make sure you get exercise. It will energize you. Number five, and I know we all have a lot going on right now, whether you're working, you're in school, whatever it is. List the things that are priorities in your life that you need to get done. And when you're overwhelmed and you're trying to multitask and do 100 different things and try and figure out how it's all going to get done, and you just get to the place where you're overwhelmed and stressed out and anxious, you make yourself some lists. Put the most important things, not just the most urgent things, but the most important things at the top, and start scratching stuff off. And a good way to settle your mind before bed is to make a list for the next day so that you can say, tomorrow I'm going to deal with those things. Tonight I'm going to go to bed, and I'm going to sleep and rest. So take care of yourselves this November, busy school season, in a tough cold and flu season, in a dark season, and we'll get through this together. Don't worry. One of the other things that we need to do is to slow down. In our society, our culture is not good at giving us permission or telling us to slow down and to really think about our lives, to really think about who we are and what's going on in our lives. And over the next few minutes, is what I want us to do is to stop, slow down, take a bit of a stress break, and to really think about some of the foundational things in our lives, some of our deep down priorities. And as we were singing this morning, you know, every once in a while, I get up here after we sing these songs, and some of the things that we sing are so powerful. The words that we sing are just so, so powerful. And in that moment with the music, we sometimes get emotion with it, and that's a good thing. And, you know, you're raising your hands, or you're just really into it, and everything's good. And I just can't help but think sometimes that if these truths started wandering out of the songs and into our minds and our hearts and out with us when we leave these places, just what a difference it would make. There's no one higher, no one greater, no one like our God. There's no one greater than our God. There's nothing greater than our God. Do we really believe that? Let my life forever praise the glory of your name. When I walk out of here, my life, everything about me, from the deepest spot in my life to the most obvious outer action, to praise your name, the glory of your name, just to live, to be on fire for God. If that was just so true. And this one, this is a big one that we just sung. Jesus, you are my king. Jesus, you are my king. You are my king. You know, if we walked out and said, Jesus, you're my king, you're my king, you're my king, and the way that we thought and the way that we allowed those thoughts to flow into our emotions, into our behaviors, we're just so on fire the way they are when we sing them with that great excitement. We live them out with that excitement, how it would change things. And we've been in this series talking about worry the last couple of weeks, and today we're going to talk about worry. And imagine how this changes what we think about and how we worry and what we worry about when there's no one greater, no one higher, no one like our God, and my entire life, God, forever, just to praise the glory of your name. And how that would change the things that we're concerned about, the things that we worry about, the things that we stress out about, and to say, Jesus, you're my king. You run the show. All right, Luke 12 we're going to be in today, and one of the things that we struggle most with as a society when it comes to worry and anxiety is the same thing that societies before us for generations, decades, centuries, millennia have struggled with, and it's our stuff, our possessions, our finances. And this morning we're going to go through a section that Jesus talks about worry and anxiety, and he's framing it in this theme of money and stuff. And it's not that the principles here only apply to that one category, but he realizes what a temptation stuff is in our lives, what a temptation it is for us to concentrate and focus so much on it, what a temptation it is to lure our allegiance away from the Almighty God, what temptation it is for us to become anxious and worried about the stuff that we have or the stuff that we don't have. And so we're going to pick up Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storerooms nor storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Yeah, Jesus starts, and he says, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. He points out two different stages that we might worry about in terms of our life and who we are. One is our life or our soul, that deep part. And he says, don't worry about food, the stuff that goes inside of you and actually sustains your life. And then he says, or your body and what you will wear. So what people are worried about here is my food. I need everyday food to sustain me, and I need shelter or clothing, that which protects my outer self, my body. And he's talking to a society that is a lot of farmers, a lot of people who are living hand to mouth, a lot of people who don't have big bank accounts somewhere in a bank where they go to an ATM and pull out a bunch of cash and buy a week's worth of groceries. These are people who generally are living day to day, I need today my food. I need clothing. I need shelter. I need to be protected from the elements. Now, before we go too far, we want to translate. We today would have slightly different worries, most of us. Many of us are not too worried about what we're going to eat for lunch today. We have something in the fridge. It's stored up. It is there. Many of us this morning had a number of choices of what we're going to wear today, and you look great. You made good choices, and we weren't worried about not having clothes. But when it comes to our stuff, our financial position, our economy, we have all kinds of other worries. We worry about our student loans. They are racking up, and I'm getting towards the end of my degree, and I'm going to start life in a hole, and how am I going to pay for these? And then we worry about our jobs. Will there be a job for me? Will I be able to get a job in my field? Will I get a job that pays enough? Will I get a job that pays enough to make ends meet and to pay off those student loans? Will I be able to get a job that fulfills me and satisfies me? Some of us were worried about just making ends meet. We do sometimes worry about getting food on the table. We worry about paying the bills. We worry about opening the mailbox because we know that really the thing that comes the most is our bills. Nobody sends me a nice letter anymore, but I get a lot of bills in the mail. We worry about having what other people have. The comparison trap, looking around and saying, do I have as much as that person? At this stage of life, should I have more? Should I have a nicer car? Or should I have my own house by now? Should I have a better home? We worry about our retirement. Do I have enough? Do I have any? Is it too late to get started? We worry about our business. Do we have enough clients? Do we have enough patients? Is there going to be enough money? Is there a future in this business? Will we be able to make things go? We worry about losing our stuff. What if it gets stolen? What if there's a fire? What if I lose stuff? We worry about the markets. What if the markets go down? What if they stay down for many of us? We have all kinds of anxieties about the stuff that we have. And all of us, a little bit different, but we would probably, if we were honest, all say there's been different times where different aspects of my financial life or my possessions that I worry about. And here's what Jesus says about anxiety. Anxiety is not effective or responsible. It's point number one if you're following along in the notes. Anxiety is not effective or responsible. He says, don't be anxious about your life. What you'll eat, your body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food and body more than clothing. So food is important. Clothing, shelter is important. But those things are not as important as your body. They're not as important as your life. And then if we skip down a little bit, he says in verse 25, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Okay, so isn't life the most important? It's more important than food. Food's important because it sustains us. And shelter or clothing is important because it protects us. But isn't life what's really important? And by worrying, if you sit around and worry, can you add 1 hour to the span of your life? No. Then why do you worry about the rest? If you can't do something as simple as adding 1 hour to your life, then why are you so worried about the rest? In other words, anxiety is not effective. Anxiety is not going to help you. It's not going to make you live longer. In fact, if you wallow enough in anxiety, it's going to allow you to live shorter, not longer. There's so many effects of anxiety that are negative. But it's not effective. So why are you worrying about these things? And then some of us, we get to this place where we would think, and maybe we wouldn't articulate it this way, but somewhere inside of us, we think it's responsible for us to worry. Well, somebody has to worry about the bills. Well, somebody has to worry about the grades. Well, somebody has to worry about getting food on the table. Somebody has to worry about retirement. And those of us who are worriers, and I say this because I tend to be a bit of a worrier. Let's be honest. We look down on those who don't worry, don't we? It's true, right? And you know what we say? They're so irresponsible. That family, they never have a care in the world when it comes to the money. They're so irresponsible. You know, your roommate who, you know, the night before an exam can get in bed at 11 o'clock and sleep like a baby. So irresponsible. Don't they know they have a test tomorrow? They should be studying all night like crazy. It's irresponsible. So what is Jesus telling us to do? Is he saying, hey, don't worry about it. Just, you know, we use this casual language. Don't worry about it. We say it all the time. And sometimes when we say don't worry about it, we don't actually mean don't worry about it. We say don't worry about it. We mean you don't have to do this. That's not what Jesus is saying. So I may come home one night and be tired and have a long day and say to my wife, you know, I really don't feel like cooking dinner tonight. And she may say, don't worry about it. I got it. Now, I probably wasn't really worried about dinner, right? What she's saying is, you don't have to do it. I'll do it. And so sometimes we think that that's the language. But Jesus isn't saying, you don't have to do anything. He uses in 24 this metaphor. We need to understand what the metaphor is about. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storerooms nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? So he takes ravens. Ravens are a dirty bird. I mean, even in the Old Testament, they're listed as an unclean bird. Nobody likes them. They're not delicious for eating. They are not helpful. They're awful, nasty birds. So Jesus says here, consider this. And this is important because we're talking about worry and anxiety. And one thing as a society that we're not good at doing is consider. It's a much stronger word here than we give it credit for. Consider. It means pay some deep attention to this. Meditate on this. Think this through. Allow it to float into your mind, into your thoughts, and change the way that you think. Let it soak down into your heart and change the way that you feel. Really internalize this. Spend some time focusing on it. That's what Jesus is telling us to do here. Consider these raisins, these dirty, awful birds that nobody really likes. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. In other words, these dirty, nasty birds are not farmers. He's talking to a lot of people who would probably be farmers or have a profession that is like a farmer. And here are these birds. They don't work. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't store up stuff. And so we're tempted to say, oh, we get to be irresponsible. We'll be like the birds. I don't have to pay the bills. Don't worry about the student loan. Don't worry about my grade. I just won't do anything. But it's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying these dirty, nasty birds that do nothing, God still feeds them. And the implication is this. You, he's talking to a bunch of people, again, in an agrarian society that are farmers. You guys are farmers. You guys do all this stuff. You work hard. You reap and you sow and you save up. The birds don't. They're dumb, nasty birds. God still feeds them. Now, how much more value do you have in God's eyes than these dirty, nasty birds? The God that you sing to that says there's no one greater, no one higher, no one like our God. God that you sing to that says, you are my king. A king that loves even these disgraceful birds and feeds them. And here you are. And you work hard. And you should work hard. And you should be responsible. And you should try and get good grades. And you should pay your bills. And you should work as hard as you can to get out of debt. And you should do all these things. But you shouldn't worry. Worry isn't responsible. Worry isn't effective. Working hard, that's responsible. That's effective. The point that Jesus is making here is not to be irresponsible. He's saying, don't worry. Don't allow it to be something that is anxious for you. Doesn't God love you so much? Doesn't he love you more than the birds? And the birds don't deserve it necessarily, but doesn't he feed them? So isn't he going to take care of the basics for you? Isn't he going to be there for you in your struggles and obstacles? You can't add anything to your life by worrying. It's ineffective. And so if you can't even do that, why worry about the rest of it? The reality is this, is that your life is far too important for you to worry about it. It's far too important for you to ineffectively and irresponsibly work for it. The good news is this, that God is effective. God is responsible. And he loves you. He cares for you. He's the king of whom there's no one greater, no one higher, no one like him. And he values you so much that he wants to take care of you. Let's consider, this is the second point, consider carefully. We've talked about the first one here. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse and barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are they than the birds? And we've read those next couple of verses. Skip down to verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Consider carefully who is in charge. Consider carefully when we sing those words, Jesus, you are my King, and whether or not that's true. Here's what's normal in our society. Here's what most of what our culture and our society is going to tell you. You need to be your own king. Have your own kingdom, the kingdom of I, mine, me, a kingdom of building up your wealth, a kingdom of accumulating stuff, a kingdom of focusing on yourself. And here's what happens. We need to understand this. When you have a kingdom of me, when you're the king, when you're in charge, when you're building up wealth, possessions, homes, cars, bank accounts, retirements, and that's your focus, it's for you, you are in charge. And you are responsible. You are liable. It's up to you. And it is normal in our society for people to take that kind of mindset. And it is normal, because we take that mindset so often in our culture, for us to be extremely anxious about it. Because if the kingdom is mine, I'm in charge. And I've got to build it. And I've got to sustain it. And I've got to keep it. And I've got to hold on to it. And I have to secure it. And I have to make sure there's enough. And I am in charge. It's normal in our society for us to build those kingdoms in a lot of different ways, mostly by greed. It's normal in our society to be greedy. We go to buy a home. And so we go to our mortgage advisor and we find out what kind of house we can afford. And we say, give me the greatest house that I can afford. I want to live in the best neighborhood that I can afford. Give me the max. We want to drive the car that is our max. What can I afford? What's the top amount of car loan that I could get? What could I drive? Give me everything that I can get. We build our possessions. We make our job about our satisfaction, about how much we get paid. We make our house decisions and where we live based on the prestige of a neighborhood or based on how big the house is, how comfortable we can be. We base our finances on how much entertainment we can have and, again, how many comforts we can provide for ourselves. And some of us, we become greedy by overspending, by leveraging all that we have, even our future, as we get so indebted and we pay for things that we don't have money for, and we live at the top of our means with no margin, right up there to build our kingdom. Others of us express our greed by hoarding. We don't want to spend anything. We hold everything back. We just pile it up because our kingdom is our bank account and the numbers in there and the amount of retirement that we have. And so we just hold everything in because we're building my kingdom. And Jesus has this amazing verse that he says in verse 30 that he says, "For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." He says that's normal. Everybody in the world is doing the same thing. They're running after the food. They're running after the clothes. They're running after the cars. They're running after the houses. They're running after how much retirement they can have and how many vacations they can go on. And they're running after building their own kingdom and prestige. They're worried about all of these things that aren't even important as their life. And in our society, that builds so much anxiety. And for some of us, we wouldn't say it like that. We wouldn't come out and say, yeah, it's all about me. But the way that we think about our student loans, the way that we think about our finances, our paycheck, our savings, all these things, is these are mine. Jesus says, don't seek what you were able to eat and to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world. So I was trying to think of how I could say this, how I could get this across to you. This is what I came up with, what Jesus is saying. To to his disciples, to his followers, to people who would sing songs like we sing. There's no one higher, no one greater. Jesus, you're my king. You're my everything. Then he would say, when it comes to your stuff, don't think like a godless pagan. Might be a little harsh. Don't live like an atheist. You know, if you're an atheist, if you don't believe that there's a God, or if you believe there's a God but he's impersonal and doesn't care for you much, then you're in charge of your life. And you're in charge of running after your food and your clothing and making sure that everything goes well. And you're in charge of how much you can amass and what you can provide for yourself and the security that you have. And there are people who don't believe in a personal God, who don't believe in a God at all. That might be you, and that may be the way that you want it. And you get full control over that, and you can do whatever you want. Jesus says that's what people of all nations are doing. That's normal. Going and building your kingdom. But you might find that part of your problem with your stress and anxiety and what you worry about is that you're building your kingdom. And there's a lot of stress and anxiety in that. So he says to his disciples, everybody else is doing that. Your Father knows that you need these things. You have a God who loves you and values you so much. You know, go back to that second metaphor. Consider the lilies. I mean, really consider, focus on this. Maybe later today or later this week, think about this and allow it to be internalized in you. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. They don't work or they don't spin or weave. It's language that they probably use for making clothes. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. There's regions in Israel, which a lot of it is very dry, but there's certain regions, certain parts that are very fertile. And there's certain parts where every year these beautiful, gorgeous lilies in the fields just sprout up. Amazing, beautiful flowers in a field of grass. And I've seen this. My mom's family has a little bit of land up north, and she sees this with trilliums every year. They're annuals, right? They just every year they come up, and there's this field of grass up in this property. And whatever you do throughout the whole year, you can set your watch by it. On a certain weekend of the summer, all of a sudden you go up there, and these trilliums pop up, and they're beautiful across the field, and they bloom, and they're gorgeous, and you take pictures and you enjoy them. And then later in the season, as they die off, you go, you can do whatever you want to the lawn. You mow it, you trample it, you rake it, you do all kinds of stuff. And then over the winter, you do nothing. You don't plant, you don't take care of them. And you know what happens the next year? They just sprout up again, and they bloom, and they're beautiful. Jesus says, consider this. You have this grass, just grass, that isn't good for a whole lot, except when we run out of wood, we take the grass and we put it in the oven because we need something to burn. And doesn't your heavenly Father bring these beautiful flowers to clothe the field? Doesn't your heavenly Father know what you need? Would you spend some time thinking about the things that you worry about? Maybe thinking about the stuff that you worry about? Say, doesn't God care about me so much that he's going to provide for me? Not to say that now I can go and be irresponsible, but now I can go and not worry. Consider who is in charge, the God of the universe who loves you. Don't live like an atheist if you believe that God loves you. Don't go around worrying that you don't have a Father in heaven, a really good dad who wants to provide for you even in tough times, if you know you have one. That's what Jesus wants us to really consider. Maybe some of your anxious moments with your stuff, with your money, with your possessions, with your loans, you might stop and really consider this. And with the urgency that the world pushes you to worry, you'd say, I don't have to worry. I'm going to work hard, but I'm not going to worry. My Heavenly Father loves me. Now, we come to verse 31, and I truly believe that when we're talking about worry of any kind, anything that you worry about, this is the principle. If you come away with nothing else from this series, that you would grab onto this and take it with you. This is absolutely life-changing. Jesus says, instead of living like everybody else, and Jesus is going to tell us to do something now that if we do it, is going to be weird. It is going to be countercultural. It is going to look like madness to people around us because everybody else is doing the other thing. Everybody else is running their own kingdom. Everybody else is running after stuff. Everybody else is worried about how they're going to get by. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Here's point number three. Make his kingdom your fundamental concern. When I say concern, I don't mean one more thing to worry about. I mean the fundamental principle that runs your life. Seek first the kingdom. Who's in charge? God is our king, and there's no one greater, no one higher, no one like our God, no one more able to provide, no one more effective in this world, no greater power. Understand that. Consider that. No greater love. A God who even loves the dirty, nasty birds and feeds them, who even clothes the fields of grass with beautiful flowers. Consider that and make his kingdom your fundamental concern, the operating principle of your life. Seek his kingdom. This is completely transformational in every aspect of your life. To stop building your own kingdom and now to seek the kingdom of God. And some translations will take that word seek. Again, it's not just this little peek around the corner and take a look. It is make this your fundamental concern. Deep down in your life, make it the way that you make decisions, the way that you think about things, the way that you order your priorities, the way you live your life. Seek first the kingdom. Come on, disciples. Come on, church. This would be crazy looking. This would transform the way that you go to school. Because you would stop going to school just to get good marks and brag about it. You would stop going to school just so you could get a high-paying job. You would start going to school because you want to be equipped for the work that God has called you to. You would stop worrying about the job that may or may not be available after school is over. And you would be confident that God is calling you to do ministry somewhere. And you'd be preparing for it now. You would stop worrying about your job security and know that your job in this world is to bring God's grace and forgiveness and love. And when you went to work, you'd stop thinking about what it is that you get out of it, just your paycheck, and instead to be a light to your coworkers, to take the work that you do and to make it kingdom work, to bring beauty and goodness and justice to this world. Whatever you're doing, maybe you're in healthcare and you're prolonging life, or you're sustaining life, or you are bringing a better quality of life. Maybe you're in science and you're researching how God put this universe together and what it all looks like to bring more glory to God. Maybe you're trying to figure out more about biology and the human body so that you can serve humanity. Maybe you're a writer so that you can write beautiful things that people appreciate. Maybe, whatever it is. But to know that maybe the operating principle of my life is not now just to get good grades, to get a high-paying job, to live in a great neighborhood, but instead, God, lead me where I can be a light for you. And what if we started asking ourselves, not what kind of house can I afford to live in? How can I max out my income? But instead, how can I live far beyond my means and live amongst people that I can serve, neighbors that I can reach, people that I can love? What if we became missional, even in where our houses are, and to give our houses, our homes, our apartments to the Lord and say, this is a place for me and my family to rest after the hard work that we've done. It's a place of prayer. It is a place of refreshment. It's a place of hospitality. It's a place for our small group to come and to love each other and care for each other and pray for each other and send each other out to do love and good works. What if everything in our life was transformed to seek the kingdom of God and to know that he's the king? And there's more to life than just worrying about the next paycheck and this month's bills. There's so much more to life. And we transformed that. We transformed our budgets. And instead of saying, how much can I keep? We said, how much can I live off? How little could I live off of so that I could give more away to kingdom work? Jesus says, verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thieves approach and no moths destroy. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What if we said, I want my heart so much to be in kingdom things that I'm going to start sending some money to the kingdom. And I'm going to start sending more money to the kingdom. and I'm going to start spending a lot of money in the kingdom because that's where I want my heart to go. Our heart is going to follow our finances. Give to the poor. Give to the needy. The New Testament church, the operating principles, also give to the local church. Give to the opportunities that the gospel has in your area, in your community, people that you live amongst. I want to give you a few ways that we are going to invite you to take this up here at Westside. And I think what Jesus is calling us to is not a tax. It's not, you must give this amount. I think he's inviting us to be part of something that's so much bigger than just building up stuff for ourselves. It's a great privilege. And he says, your heart's going to follow your finances, and you're going to find something so amazing. So he's giving us this wonderful opportunity. Here's some opportunities that we want to make it easy for you. Number one, we talked about it already. We want to make it easy for you to be a consistent giver of the work that happens here at Westside, a local expression. Some of you, we thank you because you've been doing this for many years. And one of the new ways that we're going to allow you to do that is through direct deposit. And the instructions are on the table at the Connect Center back. You can grab that and act on that quickly. Get signed up and to know that you can make that decision to give on a regular basis, whatever amount that you feel in your heart led to give, to be generous towards the kingdom. And I know some of you don't want to do it that way, and that's fine. You can continue to give with cash, with checks, however you do that. That's a wonderful thing. We just want to make it easy for you. Here's the second thing. The first week of every month, we take up a second offering, a benevolent offering. And you know the first Sunday of every month, come prepared with something extra, with some cash in your pocket. This money goes straight to people in our community who have just very practical needs. We become God's hands and feet to literally give them food. And so far this year at Westside, we've spent more on benevolent than we've brought in. There are more needs than we're able to pay for. And so we need you to come on those first Sundays and on top of what you bring for local ministries to bring something literally for those who are needy. And we take that money, turn around, and we buy food with it and feed some of the needy people in our neighborhood. The third way, over the Christmas season, we're going to offer our Christmas offering. And if you've got a mail slot, there's a letter there waiting for you with the details. If not, you can go to the Connect Center, and there's a stack of letters there as well. There are some things that we would love to do here that we need to raise some money for. And every Christmas, we come up with a list of stuff that we think are important and will help us to do ministry. One of them, last year, we started our Christmas community dinner where we served anyone a Christmas dinner who might not have a Christmas dinner otherwise, people who are away from family, people who might not have the means, people who may be lonely at Christmas time. And we saw the Lord do some amazing things through that. We saw people return to church after years of being absent. We saw people come and meet us who eventually came to know the Lord. And the first step was them walking in and seeing us tangibly show the love of Christ by feeding them, giving some gifts, getting to know them, building a relationship with them. A phenomenal thing. That's one of the things we're going to do is raise money in our Christmas offering for that. There's some other things. And to be honest, they're not all sexy things. And there are things like tech. We need some computers. We need to continue to work on the environment that we have here. And so you'll see some of those things listed. We need some furniture for our kids club because we have one room left that needs tables and chairs so that we can reach some of these kids and they have a place to come and sit. And I'll tell you, I give you these options, and I want to invite you, as Jesus does, into something great. I don't want to invite you to come and give money. I want to invite you to make a difference, to truly do something, to know that when we give money to the kingdom, whether it's directly to those in need physically or whether it's into local ministry, gospel ministry, and hopefully those things come together, they definitely should, we get to make a difference. We get to invest not just in something that when we die is just going to perish and stay here, but we get to invest with money bags that don't grow old and treasure in the heavens. We get to put our money there and allow our hearts to follow, to go towards the kingdom. And I'm looking around, and I have the privilege to be in this neighborhood every day, to live in this neighborhood and to pass a number of homes and often to see a number of people that I know who have been affected by the ministry that happens here. And this week that happened to me, and I've passed some people that I saw, and something just went off in my head. I just thought about something, that some of these people that I see in the neighborhood, some of you that I see sitting here are here because of ministry that has happened. And I just think, where would you be if there weren't people that gave to the ministry to allow these things to happen? Where would some of you be if people didn't come along and fund kids club and youth group because you grew up in it and you heard about Jesus and you accepted him somewhere along the way? What if there were people, there weren't people who decided that they were going to live here in this neighborhood instead of anywhere else because they wanted to give their lives to the ministry and being around the people of this neighborhood to reach them for Jesus Christ? Students, where would some of you be if there weren't people, some of your peers, who are dedicated to being missional in their lives and sharing Jesus Christ with you, and that's why you're here, and that's why you've been saved, and that's why you have life. And God's Spirit has used some people, and he's used some of our money to empower some of these things to change the lives of people for all of eternity. And that's what Jesus invites us into. And that's how you worship with your money. And that's why you are willing to say, I'm willing to look so weird and even crazy in this life with how I relate to money and stuff, because there are things that are so much more important. Doesn't mean you don't work hard. I don't think it means you don't save for retirement at all. You don't want to be a burden on people. You want to take care of your family. It's very clear in Scripture. But to say, how little could I live off of so that I could give so much? And what if it looks so crazy that we all started getting audited every year because the government said, this can't be true how much these people are giving of their income. Can't be true that there would be people who would live off of so little and give so much away. What if our friends and our family members said, doesn't make sense to me how much you give away and how simply you live? It would look crazy. There's this play called Man of La Mancha. And in the play, it's about Don Quixote and the guy who wrote that. And it's a play within a play. And there's this guy, Don Quixote, and he's basically, you know, everybody thinks he's crazy. And he believes that he's on this mission. And he's walking around, and he does crazy things that people around him just look at and say, this guy's nuts. You know, he thinks that he's becoming a knight, and he ends up taking a basin, like a metal basin, and putting it on his head, and people, you know, he thinks it's the helmet, and he goes to fight his great foe, the enchanter, and, you know, everyone's looking around. It's really a windmill, and he's getting beat up by it and all this stuff, and, it, you know, it's just kind of crazy. And he brings people alongside of him throughout of it. And you know, it's kind of a whole weird thing. And I won't get into it too much. It's kind of complicated. But his mantra, what he stands at, some of you have heard that. You know, what he lives by is he gets up and sings the song in the play, The Impossible Dream. Maybe you've heard it. And so in the midst of everyone saying, you know, you think you're on this quest for good and evil, and you think you can make a difference, and, you know, you're just a nut. He gets up and he sings this. To dream the impossible dream, to fight the unbeatable foe, to bear with unbearable sorrow, to run where the brave dare not go, to right the unrightable wrong, to love pure and chaste from afar, to try when your arms are too weary, to reach the unreachable star. This is my quest, to follow that star, no matter how hopeless, no matter how far, to fight for the right without question or pause, to be willing to march into hell for a heavenly cause. And I know, if I'll only be true to this glorious quest, that my heart will lie peaceful and calm when I'm laid to my rest. And the world will be better for this, that one man, scorned and covered with scars, still strove with the last ounce of courage to reach the unreachable star. What if there are people that were willing to be mad enough to have a dream about what this world could look like, to have a dream about how the kingdom might enter into our lives as individuals, as communities and neighborhoods, and to go after it with everything that we have? Let me read you one more quote. He says, I have lived nearly 50 years, and I have seen life as it is, pain, misery, hunger, cruelty beyond belief. I have heard the singing from taverns and the moans from bundles of filth on the streets. I have been a soldier and seen my comrades fall in battle or die more slowly under the lash in Africa. I have held them in my arms at the final moment. These were men who saw life as it is, yet they died despairing. No glory, no gallant, no last words. Only their eyes filled with confusion, whimpering the question, why? I don't think they asked why they were dying, but why they had lived. When life itself seems lunatic, who knows where madness lies? Perhaps to be too practical is madness. To surrender dreams, this may be madness. To seek treasure where there is only trash. Too much sanity may be madness. And maddest of all, to see life as it is and not as it should be. And I wonder if we took Jesus so seriously that we looked so mad, so crazy. And when people looked at us and said, why on earth would you live this way? Why on earth would you sacrifice so much of your time and your money and your possessions? We'd be able to ask ourselves the question in response. What's madness? Is it really so mad to give up what we cannot keep, to gain what we cannot lose, that which will last forever? Or is it truly madness to allow our society to put us in a box in which we are stuck making our own kingdoms and worrying about them? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so great, that there is no one greater, that there's no one higher, there's no one like you. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus, our King, to show us what your kingdom is like. God, I pray that today that you would allow us as people who are often guilty of building our own kingdoms for our own gain with things that cannot last. God, would you transform our lives? Would you motivate us to seek first your kingdom, to make it the fundamental concern of everything that we do, whether it's the job we look for, the way that we attack our schoolwork, the way that we think of our finances and our homes, whether or not we make them available for other people with their needs, whether we make them available for this community. And God, would you continue to bring your kingdom, your will on this earth, as it is in heaven, for Christ's sake.